I invite your attention, if you will, this evening to the book of Ephesians, the last few verses of chapter 4, and as we move into Ephesians chapter 5. Loving as God loves. Now, let me once again just walk through this with you, because getting a feel of this section, and just as you can, again, following your text, let me just take you through this section. And if we're new to Sunday evening, just enjoy the English text. You don't need to worry about all this, but I have fun walking through here, and I trust you'll enjoy it with me. First of all, the background to all of this. In this whole section, this fits into chapter 4, which begins with picking up all of what Paul has said in the first part of the book. And picking up on of this, God says to us, first of all, verses 1 to 16, something we should always do: preserve unity. And I remind you again, in light of this morning, it is not ours to make unity. Christ made the unity. He bought the unity. And again, the great statement this morning, by his broken physical body, he made it possible that there might be an unbroken spiritual body. So he has paid the price for unity. Our task is not to make it. Our task is to preserve it. Something we should never do: let not even any immoral statements, comments be made among us. It's not just the act, it's even the discussion of it. So we should never do, no immoral act should ever be a part of our life. And I remind you again that we are going to look at things that God progressively will deal with in our life, but that is something that should never be. In between these two, in verses chapter 4, verse 17 through chapter 5, verse 2, we find some things we should progressively do. Now, underlying all of this, again, I remind you, is the statement at the bottom here, is that he says in 4:17 that we must leave the way of the Gentiles. We must stop walking the way the world walks. And again, his statement to us in this passage, doubly stated, as we have seen. First of all, the statement he makes, this I say, therefore. First of all, reminding us, the therefore will take us back to what he has just talked about in the previous context. Then to say, I say and I bear witness, and you say, God is just being redundant to be redundant. No, God is doing this because he wants to make it very emphatic. What God has to say here is such an emphatic truth that twice he introduces it, I say and I bear witness. And then even to compound that yet in the Lord, the authority for what Paul is saying is the Lord himself, not his statement, but God's statement. So I say this, I bear witness of this in the Lord. And again, the statement so clearly before us that we don't any longer walk as Gentiles also walk. I will say to you again this evening the truth. There is not one of us here who is not walking as Gentiles walk. Now, hopefully to a lesser degree than many, but we're going to see this evening the standard for our life is certainly not man. But just a reminder to us, we need to stop walking like the Gentiles walk. And in this passage, there are some things that we must progressively deal with in our life so that we won't walk like the Gentiles walk. And so he is going to deal with that and show us what we are to do. In this regard, as we look at this section, we see that he then goes on to tell us how we do this, and there's a section here we will bypass, but basically to remind us that what we must do, first of all, negatively, if we're going to walk as Christ would walk and not the way the Gentiles walk or the world walks, we need to lay aside the former manner of life. There was a way we used to live. We need to stop living that way. Now, I remind you again, it is fascinating when people do passage of Scripture and they read a verse like this and then they will go off and make up their own idea of what this means. We don't have to do that. The context will tell us itself what God means by this. And so that's the principle. He will apply the principle, illustrate the principle, so that there's no doubt in our mind what he is trying to say to us. So we must lay aside the former manner of life, and down at the bottom we must put on, And so it's like clothes. You take off the one, you put on the other. And the beautiful part, again, reminding ourselves that when God has us take something off, he has us put something on in his place. So many people are trying to take something off, but they don't put something in his place, and you have to. And so you replace the former manner of life with the new manner of life. And again, reminding ourselves that we are to replace it. We don't remodel the old. That isn't what God wants to do. So we're not trying to remake the old. We need to put the old away. We need to put the new on. And how we do this is by the middle statement. By the way, the statement at the top, the statement at the bottom are things that you do decisively. The one in the middle is what you do progressively. There must be the constant renewing of the spirit of our mind. And so that is what God, by his grace, will be doing as we look at this passage together this evening. He illustrates this in four of the ways he does. He illustrates this by telling us that if we're going to take away the things of the world or the Gentiles and put on the things of Christ, we must replace dishonesty with honesty. We must replace retaliation with restraint. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down your wrath. We must replace deception with diligence, and let him who steal no more, but let him labor with his own hands. And here tonight, we must replace hurtful words with helpful words. Now, I'm tying the whole section together, and there's a reason. I will show you in a moment. And so, but the one thing we have seen, we've seen the passages we've been studying the past few weeks focus around our relationship to Christ and the example he sets for us. In light of our relationship to Christ, what we learn from him, we will see what we have to this evening from the passage before us. Now, why I moved to chapter 5 instead of just walking straight through these verses is because I want you to see a truth that is so, so, so crucial before we even go into these verses, because there's no doubt the connection is here. When you move with me to chapter 5, verse 1, it begins this way. It begins with the word therefore again. And I remind you, whenever we see the word therefore, the very first thing we must ask ourselves is what it is there for. And there's no doubt that the therefore of verse 1 of chapter 5 is referring back to the context that we're studying in chapter 4. Now, in fact, just looking at your Greek text together, I mean your English text together, notice, if you will, just immediately you can see this. Now, I would suggest to you, I think it probably picks up on many of these things that we have in verses 25 to 32, but I think more immediately it picks up on what goes immediately before. Notice, if you will, I start in verse 32. And be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. As you do that in verse 32, then you see, therefore, you see, be imitators of God as beloved children. In other words, forgive as God forgives, and then immediately comes to, therefore, be imitators of God. What we have here is a summary statement. If, in fact, this is true of our lives, the rest will be true of our lives. I mean, this really is the bottom line issue of it all. If, in fact, this is true, the rest of it in the latter part of chapter 4 will be true. And therefore, now that we're this close, I just want us to concentrate on this for a while, because there are some great, great statements here that are well worthy of our consideration together. The interesting, like I say, the word, the whole therefore here, I think referring back to what precedes, but more specifically, referring to what immediately precedes in the immediate verses just before this. But it's interesting because when you look at this, the statement become, and it is fascinating too, this is a present tense, the word to become. And again, we would go back and pick up the therefore, like I say, which ties what goes before. And then there's this, and it is, if you will, let's put it this way, be continuously becoming. Be continuously becoming what? Imitators of God. Do you know what? Just think, okay? In Scripture, we have been told to be imitators of Paul. Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. He then says, be imitators of Christ, and that we know, those two things. This is, I believe, the only reference you have anywhere in the whole of the New Testament where we are told to imitate God himself. Become an imitator of God. Begin to be like he is. And if in fact that is what we are, there is no doubt that you see those things that come before are not going to be a problem. In fact, go back with me just for a while to the statements before. If, in fact, we imitate God, will we not, therefore, in verse 25, speak the truth to each other? For let me take you one step further, and then before I do that. Is it not interesting here, for example, let's do something else, and then let me come back to that. Because it is something that, this is a process, by the way. It's because the idea of be continuously becoming is a process, so it isn't something that you just decisively do. It's something you progressively do. And it's so easy for us to compare ourselves to each other, right? And to say, well, I'm as good as they are or do as well as they do. And even for the best of us, I think there is a danger that that is what we may do. But you see, as good as that may be, it is not sufficient to be that. And what's significant about Paul's statement? He says, be imitator of me as I am of Christ. Now let me go further then. Be an imitator of me should be our statement, just as I am of God. So you see, even when we come to the statement where husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, you see, this is the foundation of all. If we start loving like God loves, we are not going to love in any other way, but in this self-sacrificing, you know, thinking of others kind of way. And so therefore, as you begin with all of this, and again, I remember in the early years of ministry starting out a series on the book of Hosea and asking the question at the beginning of Hosea, if your wife or husband were unfaithful to you, would you stay with them or would you walk away? If your wife or husband had a relationship with a prostitute, would you stay or would you go away? Well, fascinating, because a man came to me who died of cancer just a little over a year ago. He was new to the body, and he said to me, he says, when you started that, I would have said to you that I would have left her. By the time I got through Hosea, there is no chance I would leave her. The point of Hosea is not to tell us about Hosea or to tell us about his wife, but it's to tell us about God. And that's the whole point, that God told him to go marry this woman, and therefore all the illustrations. And the beautiful truth of all of this is again, to show us the incredible love of God. That's the point of it all. That's the point of the book. And you see, even the book is incredible, but even the sense, you remember when she is out in prostitution, and again, you have a hard time figuring out whether it's Hosea or God is talking about, but when she's out in prostitution, knowing that she will not accept anything from you, the statement is that the lover went out and gave the goods and the money to those of her lover so that her lovers could give it to her. That is how much he loved. It wasn't a matter of, you know, not again. And then the most incredible statement of the whole book is when he takes her back, buys her back, right? And then he says, you shall be only unto me. I mean, I shall be only unto you. And that part I figure out. That's all right. I will be the only man you'll know from now on. But the other statement is, and you will be the only one unto me. You see, somewhere in here, we need to imitate God and be lovers like he is a lover. See, then all you go back in the verses that precede, which we'll do in a moment, and they're not difficult to do, because you see, if you're going to be like God, this is how you must be. And there's none of this you don't understand kind of thing. That isn't where it is, because that's not how God is. If there was you don't understand, you see, we would not be the objects of God's love. Because, you see, while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. The love did not come because of what we did. The love came in spite of what we did. So when he starts with this, it is an amazing truth, because it is the imitators of God. But the next statement is so significant, because he says, as beloved children. You know, let me read some things to you, because I find them, I might miss, and I don't want to miss this, see. Just first of all, just as children imitate the father whom they love. I mean, this is part of the thought of this. Then is it not just natural that we should imitate the father whom we love? I've said it. There's no doubt. There's probably not much more of a driving force in my life than to be the kind of a man of God that my father always exhibited himself to be in our family, in our home, and in his ministry. To be driven by the same kind of things that drove him. And I do. I want to be like my father. If I could be like that, I would feel like I had accomplished in life what I should accomplish in life. I'm intrigued. My dear mother said when my father died, she says, the thing about him, he loved me to the end. And then I love that, see. But you see, just as you have that kind of a desire to be as a father whom you love, how much more the desire for us to be like the Father, the Heavenly Father whom we love, as children who are the objects of his love. Now, to carry that further then, just think with us. And let me read this, because not only is that true, but you see, we do this because we are his children. Now, it is enough that we should do this because we are his children, but how much more that we should do it because we are his beloved children. And then when you think about that, then it even goes further than this, because you see, children should be like the Father, and love should meet love. If I am the beloved of God, and I love that phrase, you see, that he transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And to think, and again, in Ephesians 1, as we were translating the other day in class, it is a great statement in verse 6 of chapter 1, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved. And in the beloved, let me just tell you, it's a perfect participle, in the one who is in the state of having been beloved by God. Jesus is the object of God's love. That's a great truth. And Jesus is the Son of God's love. That is a great truth. But I am also the object of God's love. And therefore, in this passage, the sense of reciprocation, as God has made me the object of his love, so I am then to respond to him who loves me with such a love that therefore responds in obedience to that which he would have me do. I mean, what an amazing statement. So he begins this, therefore, you see. Therefore, as children who are beloved by God, become imitators of God. Be like him. Be like him. Be like him. That is a process that will never end. Just think of this. Do you know what's interesting? When you remember Jesus' statement, you are of your father the devil, right? Who is a liar from the beginning. Now just think of this for a while. That's Jesus' statement. You are of your father, the devil, who's a liar from the beginning, okay? Now just let me go down through this list that I have here. See, the children of the devil, they lie like their father, yes? Just wait. The children of the devil lie like their father, yes? The children of the devil get angry like their father, verses 26 and 27 of chapter 4, yes? The children of the devil deceive and steal like their father. The children of the devil make hurtful remarks just like their father. The children of the devil get revenge just like their father. Ah, but now let's go to the other side. The children of God, they are just like their father. The children of God are honest, just like their father is honest. The children of God are restrained in anger, just as their father is restrained in anger. The children of God are diligent rather than deceptive, just like their father is. The children of God are known for their helpful remarks, just as their father is. The children of God are the ancients, agents of reconciliation, just as their father is. If there's an overriding statement before we ever talk about, make helpful remarks, not hurtful remarks, we stop by understanding the foundation of it all is be like your father, right? I think of remarks that I make that are hurting remarks. It's not what my father would do, either one of them for that matter, right? That's for me to respond to, not you, but that's it. What are just an amazing statement. So the foundation of all of this is be like your father. And not your earthly father. Your earthly father has such shortcomings. And, you know, by the way, said by a psychologist, but a Christian went at that. But, you know, I think the truth is so credible, valid, though. I really do. That when you watch people who, for example, see the imperfections in husband and wife, and there's no perfect husband or wife, or they see the imperfection in a father, and there is no father without imperfection or mother either. That is a great gift of God. Do you understand that? You see, if it was possible on earth to have a perfect father, mother, whatever, then you see one would not even need the perfect God. Who is that? You see, because there is no perfect father aside from the Heavenly Father. There is no perfect one who is faithful to you in all things like he is faithful to you in all things. And the beauty of the imperfections of this life is they drive you to the perfection of that one. However you take the passage, though your father and mother, though my father and mother forsake me, yet what? The Lord will take me up, you see, or lift me up. Man's human imperfections are what drive us to God's incredible. Man's incredible imperfections are what drives us to God's incredible perfection. All right, so we start with this, and there's that. Then if that's not enough, turn with me, then we go right down from that, because this is the foundation. You see, before we go back there, we need to see one and two. First of all, be like your father, beloved children. The objects of God's love respond to him. But you see, don't only be like the Father, be like the Son. Paul loves this word. Someone's called it Paul's favorite verb, and maybe it is. He sure uses it enough and possibly uses it more than anything else. This word, what is peripatetē up here, but it's the word to be walking about. What is it the Australians have? There's that word that they use for walkabout. They have a walkabout, don't they? That's what this is. This is flat out a walkabout. This is a continuous walkabout. It is continuously walking about. He likes this. He uses this term so much. And then he adds it to the word he loves so much, love. We continuously walk about in love. Now, is it not fascinating? Because first of all, be like God. And now you see the statement is not only be like God, it's be like Christ. And you see it's going to come out again later. You see in chapter 5 where he's going to say, husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church. But now this is to everybody. Walk about in love. Be, and it's a present tense. It is a continuous walking about in love. Just as also, and I choose to say the Messiah, and you can call it the Christ if you will, but the Messiah, just as the Messiah loved us, why just uses this. He doesn't say the Christ Jesus loves us or Lord Jesus Christ, just this, the title, just as the Messiah loved us and gave himself in behalf of us. Substitution. And you just, now just wait. Don't miss this, because we'll come back to this verse later, but this is foundational, see? Be like your loving father. Be like him. Imitate him. And now imitate the son. And what you imitate about the son is that you see and again you say, well, how much love? This is how much love. You see, the kind of love that gave himself in behalf of us. In behalf of us. Instead of us, in place of us. Now notice, as an offering and a sacrifice. The offering would seem to suggest the overall offering of his life, the sacrifice, his actual death and the cross for our sins. But you see, you remember the statement later in this passage. You see, husbands love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Or for her. You see, what's the depth of love? What's the nature of love? What's the length of love? What's the height of this love? What's the depth of this love? This is it. giving yourself in behalf of others as an offering and a sacrifice. And you see, this is unto God a fragrant odor. And the thought here is that it's what finds acceptance with God. What makes God pleased, what makes God happy. In fact, notice if you would just later in the same passage. Notice if you will, and I'll start with verse 7 of chapter 5. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Now walk as children of light. Now notice verse 9. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now notice, the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, all righteousness, all truth. And now notice as he concludes the statement. I'll go back to verse 8. Walk as children of the light. And then notice verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. You know, the constant point of my life is trying to figure out what pleases Him, and this pleases Him. You see, if you look at this, this is what brings that sense of a response from God that says, I'm pleased with this. What makes Him sense that there's a fragrant odor coming up into His presence is the fact that I would be one who would love just as Jesus loved, the one who loved and gave Himself in behalf of us as an offering and sacrifice, which was an odor very fragrant to God. So, if there is a foundational truth to this, but by the way, while you're there, go with me back. I'm going to turn in the Greek text, if you have one, you can do that. But if you do an English text, go with me back to Revelation. It's just a great truth. It can't be translated in English. That's why I'm going to do it this way. But I love this because it's talking about Christ. Revelation chapter 1. And the rendering is very difficult. But notice, if you will. I'm in Revelation 1. John to the seven churches, he starts in verse 4, which are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from the one who is and was and the one who is coming, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the witness, the faithful one, or the faithful witness, the prototokos, the firstborn of the dead, and the one who is ruling the kingdoms of the earth. I like this. You know, by the way, He is not going to rule. He does rule. He does rule. He is ruling. Now notice, to the one, and this is the great truth. It's translated, I think, in the Authorized Version, the one who loved us and loosed us out of our sins in His blood. The statement, the first one, is a present participle, and the second one's an aorist participle. What it means is this: to the one who is continuously loving us and loosed us. And if you will, let me put it this way. He is loosing us, or having loosed us from our sins, was at a point in time, was an evidence of His ongoing love for us. His continuous ongoing love for us was manifested in His having loosed us out of our sins. It is incredible that He loved us. It's incredible also that His love continues. It is an ever-continuing love. And the manifestation of Himself in this way as an offering and sacrifice to God in our behalf was an evidence not only of the fact that He loved us, but an evidence of His continuous love for us. So if we start with this evening, we understand that the two statements here before we go anywhere else is that we must love as God the Father loves. We must love as Christ loves. We must be like them. And so even as you walk back to this, you see, we must. And notice the walking. By the way, he loves this term walking. I tell you again, Watchman Nee wrote some good things in one of his works on Ephesians. I love the title of it more than anything else. I don't have a copy of it anymore, but his summary of the book is sit, walk, and stand. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ, the first part of the book. We are to walk, and you'll notice the walking throughout this section. I go back to chapter 4, verse 1, I entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. In chapter 4, verse 17, this I say, affirm before the Lord that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk. In this chapter 5, verse 2, that you walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. You go down to verse 15 and you say, you see, read there. Well, actually, let's even do it before that. Verse 8, walk as children of the light. Verse 15, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So in this context, quit walking like the world, see, and start walking like the Savior. Walk like he walks. So it's clear, actually, as you look at this passage, the answer to a changed life is clear. It's Jesus Christ. And it's not only Jesus Christ, it's being like Jesus Christ. Let me once again suggest to you then, when we look at the various ills addressed in this passage and the remedy of each one, in 4:25 we're to replace dishonesty with honesty, in 4:26-27 we're to replace retaliation with restraint, in 4:28 we're to replace deception with diligence, 4:29-5:2 we're to the end of chapter we're to replace hurtful remarks with helpful remarks. And then when you look at all of this, you say, well, you know, I love math, okay? And again, the thing that you remember way back is what's the lowest common denominator. And it's easy to see that truth taught in this passage as everywhere else. The lowest common denominator is basically to be like Christ. And basically, if you think of that, even in the great command, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind. The second commandment is likened unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus said, this is the summation of it all. So, if we're going to do it, if we're going to live this life, before we ever move back to chapter 4 and look at it, we need to stop here and recognize that if there's a foundational truth at all, is we're to be like the Father and be like the Son. All right, now, that's the underlying statement of it all. How are we to do this now? And I go back now to the tangible aspects of this because, again, how does this flesh out in life? Well, if we go back to this, first of all, and we're back to the put off, put on things because they're very clear again. How are we to do this in 4:29-32? First of all, and it's interesting because you have these words, every single word of profitlessness, if you will. Out of the mouth of you, let it not proceed. Let profitless words stop proceeding out of your mouth, if you will. Now, if we went on, just notice something. Let every profitless word, and that's what the word is, words that don't profit, words that don't accomplish their purpose. And we'll see what the other side to this is, because the words that he wants are words that build up. And any word that does not build somebody up should not ever come out of our mouth. If it doesn't build somebody up, it shouldn't be there. If it doesn't have the value of bringing growth, and the word oikodomein is again that sense of building up, if it doesn't have the chance of edifying, if it doesn't have the chance of building up, it's a profitless word. And that's the contrast. See, the but down here at the bottom leads to that, but I'm leaving that for a while because I want to go somewhere else and then come back to that. But see, any word that doesn't build up should not proceed out of my mouth. Well, that sure takes a lot of conversation away, doesn't it? Watch this now. I take you down to verse 31 because I want you to get all the negatives and all the positives because, it's always that way. He talks about putting off and then putting on. So the negative part is first, and I want to take all the negative because we've been here before, and this route we've followed before. Now let me follow these with you because then in verse 31 he has this list. And it's interesting in the list that when you look at this list of things that he mentions, he starts first of all with bitterness. And we talked about this some time before because when he is talking about putting all of this aside, he first of all starts with the irritable state of mind. You irritable? All of that. And this is inside, okay? This is the irritation that agitates inside of yourself. All of that. Notice down here, look at this word. Must be put away. Now, you know, we've looked at this word before. Just this business here, because it goes with all of these. We looked at a word a while back, which is this. I'll try to do it right here if I can. Now, this is you, yourself, place away from yourself. Now, this word here is even stronger than this word. This is a more forceful term of what we're supposed to do. This is a very decisive thing. So if we're going to be like the Father, and if we're going to at all be like the Son, then what has to be out of us has to take every single bit of bitterness that's there. This has to do with an attitude. It has to do with an inward response that is there. Now, in light of this, okay, you move to the next term, because the next two terms are synonymous. Actually, I have translated them the same, and that wasn't on purpose, but that is a significant thing. And I probably should change it, but it's interesting because you see these two words. They're basically synonymous, but there is a difference. Let me read you the difference so you understand this, okay? The first one has to do with this turbulent, explosive anger that bursts into expression. So I got a bitterness inside of me, and I don't. And the whole issue is you just start with the first one, see, because if you get rid of the bitterness, it won't lead to the other, because it's the bitterness that causes the outburst like that. But then you see, when you've burst into it and gotten it out, but by the way, which shouldn't be either, then the next one is that subtle feeling of anger or wrath or rage that's inside of you. So now it moves from an expression that you do as an outburst. And by the way, there's clamor, which is even more than the first. And the first one is just an outburst of anger that you have that comes because you are bearing bitterness inside of you. And if we come back to all of this, if we're going to be like the Father and we're going to be like the Son, and that we're not going to say yes, but, then even those feelings of bitterness that come inside of are dealt with immediately, because if the bitterness goes, the wrath will never come, or the outburst will not come. If the outbursts don't come, then you see the subtle feeling of wrath, and is it maybe not that you see in bitterness, you make the remark, and then it doesn't have its accomplished purpose, so therefore you start seething. And the wrath stays, and then pretty soon there's the outward clamor. There is the yelling because of the rage and the anger expressed in the words that are there. And then you see, when it's long enough, then you go to the blasphemy, which is the words that are spoken against somebody. So the feeling of bitterness leads to the outbursts of anger, which lead to the subtle feelings of anger, which lead to the graver outbursts and continued outbursts of rage, which then lead to one making statements about somebody else that one should not make. And all of it, you see, must be placed away from ourselves. And again, it's we ourselves who must do it. You see, this is not about God doing something. I just to do this here, this verb is stronger than the other. It is rendered get rid of. It is a stronger effort needed to remove the internal conditions that produce the external actions. Take up is the word. Remove is the word. Put away is the word. Take up bitterness and put it away. Take up any expression of anger and put it away. Take up the subtle feelings of wrath that rest in your soul and put them away. Take up the outward manifestations that come to you in making strong, expressive statements to somebody, and get rid of it and put it away. Take up any of those statements that you make about somebody, the slanderous, injurious statements. And my friend, no matter how much somebody says of you that slanders or injures you, do not be ever guilty of saying them in return. And I will say also to you that you see, you will never end up with the blasphemia, which is at the bottom, the slanderous statements, if you don't have the bitterness. See, what it has to do is that you can never be bitter at somebody else, no matter what they do to you. And if the bitterness isn't there, the other will never come. It just will not be there. That's the whole point of all of this, is it deals with this. And so we put this stuff away. We put bitterness away. We put the expressions of anger away. We put the settled feelings of wrath away. We put the outlandish crying out and shouting and reproaching and scolding. And then we put away these injurious remarks. And by the way, may I say to you also that, you know, you may not say them, but I got to tell you, don't listen to them. Don't listen to anybody who's going to make injurious remarks about anybody else. Don't honor it. Just don't honor that. It is an amazing statement here, because you see, to listen to it is to honor the statement being made. And one must not listen to that. You don't. About each other, about anybody, just don't do it. I get concerned in the evangelical circles because I hear remarks about people who are in ministry who don't do things the way we do them. And they bother me because, you know, we're not the judges of those people. You may choose not to do it that way. That is your privilege before God. But be careful, be careful, be careful, be careful. So, we have that. Now, walk with me here as we go further, because, you know, it's one thing. You don't want to stop with that. It is the incredible statement, and I will just introduce it this week and carry on next week with you, because the next thing which is fascinating here is because, you know, there's a put off and put on. It's not enough to take something away. You need to put something on this place. So, you know, you say it's sufficient. I don't have bitterness. I don't say angry marks. No, you've got to go the other side. You can't just put that off. You got to put something else in this place. And what you put in this place is sometimes tougher than taking off something. I want to come back to this next time, because this by itself is an incredible statement. Let me just throw some thoughts out to you, and I will leave. Let me put both of these on, and then let me come back to this one. The two sides to it is number one, put off and put on. And so this is one thing you put on. This is the other thing you put on. And you know this verse so well, at least I do. I've known ever since early on in my walk with the Lord as a child. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And that's authorized, and that's a good way. But anyhow, but notice the statement, be continuously becoming. See, just like it was to be continuously becoming imitators of God, be continuously becoming kind. It is not enough not just to be. You see, this is on the other side of no bitterness, of no expressions of anger, no settled feelings of anger, no outbursts of rage, no slanderous statements. It's not enough just to not have those. We must have this. There must be the opposite side. There must be the kindness. And by the way, this good-heartedness, I like this because, if I can do this, eusplagna, that's a great thing, because this is the word good right here, see? And this is the word, you can get spleen from it or whatever, but you know what? Now, let me use that term, good spleened. Now, listen. Well, the point of this is down deep in the innermost being. See, when you think of bitterness as a settled feeling inside that causes the expression outside, this is the settled feeling inside that causes the expression outside. This is such a deep feeling of love and compassion for people. It is not enough just not to be bitter and angry. I must have this feeling, this eusplagna. It must be deep-seated kind of love. So just because you may sit here and say, this is good, I don't find bitter feelings towards somebody. I'm asking the question, friend, are you willing to go the other part? Are you willing to take this to kindness and deep-seated love for those people? Not just not bitterness, with this kind of love. And then the love that forgives, just as God has forgiven you. I mean, that's an amazing statement. But let me just do this, and then with this I close, and I'm not even going to amplify it, just to tell you, come back next week if you will. But look at this, because this is something. Just think about this for a while. If if there's a certain good, you see, that is that comes out of me, okay, not the evil part, but you see the worthless, profitless words, but a word, and you see this goes back to words. See, I should not have a profitless word come out of my mouth, but I should have a good word that comes out of my mouth that builds up. Now, look at this, just this. That builds up to, and I'll show you, see this word here, this is an article. See, that's why I have it here, to the need, to the need, to the need. There's a specific need that I have. There's a specific need that you have. There's a specific need that people we deal with have. And God gives to us as we imitate Him a word that builds up to the meeting of that specific need. Dwell on that for the week, and I'll come back to it next week as we conclude this section. Think to yourself this week as you come into people's lives. See, you don't understand it. You come into my life. And I know what people feel so often. You see, well, I remember when I came back from the mission field and I'm driving up the mountains right up here with a dear brother who used to be a member of a church and explaining what happened in the mission field since he just came back and he's going with me to do this conference for the weekend. And I'm saying to him the greatest thing that happened in the mission field. In reality, although God did amazing things out there. Just unbelievable things. I discipled a man. I poured my life into him more than any other. And he is now today the head of all evangelicals for all of Africa and Madagascar. A man who is so busy, 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 busy. But takes every Thursday to spend the entire day in prayer with God, away from all business, all everything. Incredible man of God. But I say, you know, with all that God did, and God did amazing things, and it was God. The greatest thing I said that happened was what God did to our marriage. And it's true. Took us away from all the busyness of this and out onto the edge of a hill where no, you know, and we had no money to go anywhere. Couldn't rent a car to go anywhere. Couldn't pay the car if we could rent the car. So we just sat there, could no radio, no TV. Well, we sort of did a bit of radio, but not much. You know what? We had nothing but each other. And he looks at me, he says, Pastor, I thought you always had it together, see? Now, it isn't that you try to think of how can I meet a need, but you don't understand sometimes the way you meet the need that I have, by a word that builds up to meet that need. Nor do I understand the way that I say a word that builds up to meet the need that is in your life. This week, as you walk with God, understand that God will give you the word that builds up to meet the specific need of people whose life you touch in ways that you don't even comprehend. Father in heaven, we need to be different than we are. I need to be different than I am. So, our Father, thank you for the reality of your presence in our life. Thank you for the fact that we can be called to be the imitators of God as beloved children. God, I pray for this week that there will not be profitless words, not even one, come out of my mouth, but that the words will be for the building up to meet the specific need in the heart of the one to whom I minister in ways that I may not even comprehend. It is to that end we commit ourselves, and I commit myself in Christ's name.